Well, it's good to see everybody today. And again, in praying about what I'm supposed to speak with you about today, I felt like I was supposed to pick up again the series that we're in, but also include in the message things that are happening today in the Middle East. And I'm guessing what I'm going to say to some of you is stuff you haven't really heard before, but I'm very confident about what I'm saying. So I hope that you'll take heed. And you know, and you never want to just say, take it because I say it, because, you know, I'm just a person. But whatever I say, if it resonates with you or not, just take it to the Lord and let the Lord speak to you himself. Because, I mean, you know, I sometimes say stupid things. Just ask him, you know. But hopefully, when I prepare to speak to you, it's from the Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. The New Testament encourages us to get wisdom on what the strategy of Satan is in any given situation, quote, lest Satan get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we don't talk about this much, but it's your inheritance as a believer in Jesus Christ, to not only ask for wisdom for you, but to specifically ask for wisdom about what the strategy of Satan is in a given situation. How many have ever done that situation? Done that in your situation, excuse me. So see, I'm right. We don't tend to do that. Something's going wrong and you have a feeling like it's interference or it's the enemy. We should say, okay, what's the end game from the Satan here? What's the enemy trying to do here? Because what Paul says is when you do that, Satan does not get an advantage over you and you're not ignorant of his devices. So that's the first thing I want to say. It's kind of like you have $1 million in the bank and you've never drawn anything out. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom on what Satan's strategy is the next time you feel like you're facing spiritual warfare. What is the strategy in Satan's mind that is driving the current Hamas war in Israel? That's the question that the Lord was bringing to me. That is what they want to do. But I'm suggesting to you there's something that's far more profound that we tend to overlook that we're going to talk about today. So, we're currently doing a series called The Mountains of God. It's a 6-part series. And in the sense of certain important things happened at certain mountains in the Bible that teach us not only about God, but about the things that are going on in our world today. Today's message is called Mount of the Birth of Bible Prophecy. Mount of the Birth of Bible Prophecy. So let's pray. Lord, you say in your word that your scriptures never come back to you void, but they always accomplish what you sent your word to do and the purpose that you intended. Let that be the case today, Lord. Let that be the case today in our hearts. In this church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, anybody recognize that picture? That's Mount Sinai. God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, was given by God on Mount Sinai. But that event, the giving of the Ten Commandments, was also the trigger that resulted in God giving prophets to Israel in the years that followed. I remember being in Bible school, and as I've said before, I was blessed to have as my mentor, a personal mentor, Dr. John Ray, who was on the translating team of the New American Standard Bible. And he made the point, he said, like, people don't understand how important that is. The giving of the Ten Commandments was the trigger that caused God to give prophets in the years that followed. And we're going to talk about today why that's important for us to understand what's happening with Hamas. What is replacement theology? How many have heard the term replacement theology? All right. Replacement theology is the belief that any Old Testament prophecies that make future promises to national Israel must now be taken symbolically, only symbolically, as applying to the church instead of to the Jewish people. So where did it start? Well, I don't want to beat up on the Catholics. I was raised Catholic. But the Catholic Church started to say, you know what, all the promises to national Israel, since Israel has been dispersed and Israel doesn't exist anymore, they must be talking about the church. And who's the church? Well, we're the church. We've got priests. We've got, you know, so the idea of replacement theology where the promises to national Israel that are yet future, well, you can't say that anymore. It has to mean it's the church in some symbolic way. Actually, kind of started with the Holy Roman Empire, Catholic Church, Middle Ages. It actually has been picked up by a lot of the more liberal-leaning, mainstream Protestant denominational churches as well. But the main difference between that whole stream and those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God is that people who believe the Bible is the Word of God and you need to believe it just the kind of the way it reads, recognize the regathering of Israel and the Jewish people as proof that replacement theology is false. Hopefully I haven't lost anybody. The current Hamas war is meant by Satan to put pressure on mainstream Christianity to embrace replacement theology in the name of peace so that the promised land can be shared. So that's the money quote right there. If you forget everything else I've said, I feel like the Lord spoke that to me, that this is a big reason why what's going on over there is going on. To put pressure on the global World Council of Churches, the great Catholic and Protestant evangelical churches, if they do, hopefully not evangelical, but the denominational churches, to put pressure on them to say, you know what? Yes, the Bible says that Israel belongs to the Jewish people, but it's got to be kind of symbolic. Because after all, aren't we all Jews? Aren't we all God's children? Can't we just share? Can't we all just get along? Because what's going to happen, I believe, is that as the pressure mounts hotter and hotter, that global entities, including the United Nations, are going to say, the only way to have peace is to share the Holy Land. But whoever goes along with that, according to the Bible, brings a curse upon himself. The Bible says God made a covenant with Abraham. And I explained this last week where he took some animals and Abraham said, how will I know? I don't even have any children. You're saying I'm going to have children, God. How will I know that's going to happen? And God said, okay, take some animals and split them in half. In other words, God's saying, okay, I'm going to do something that you understand because of your culture there in the Middle East. The tradition was you cut an animal in half and then whoever's making the agreement, they walk through the middle of those pieces, those two pieces, as a way of saying, may the fate of that animal come upon me if I don't live up to the terms of this agreement. And in the Old Testament, God said to Abraham, take some animals, cut them in half. God himself comes down in fire, goes between the pieces, and he never asks Abraham to do the same. And then God says, to you and your descendants I have given this land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt as an eternal possession. So that was an unconditional covenant. He never asked Abraham to do that. God's saying, it's on me. God's saying, may the fate of this animal come upon me, which of course is impossible. If I don't fail to live up to the terms of this agreement, that land is yours. And God said, whoever blesses thee, I will bless. Whoever curses thee, I will curse. And by your seed, which is Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And as I said in my book that God blessed me to be able to write, Prophetic Patriotism, if you want to know what happened with the 2020 election, I can tell you in just a few sentences. So Donald Trump was blessing Israel. He recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And there was prosperity and peace. And he was, even though they were coming after him with both barrels, he was untouchable. But then in January of 2020, what happened in January of 2020? Was COVID. That's when COVID hit the United States and everything fell apart. In January 2020, Donald Trump endorsed something that he called the deal of the century. And what it was that they would take the West Bank, where the Palestinians are, and split it up and give some to the Jews and some to the Arabs. And without even realizing it, he set himself at cross purposes with God. And I remember, and Kim's sitting right in the back, so she can tell you, when I heard about that, when we heard about it, I told her, that is big trouble for Donald Trump. And sure enough, from that point, from January, I believe it was the day, when Jared Kushner, his son-in-law, presented that to the UN, I believe it was the next day when the first case of COVID hit the United States. I believe I went online and confirmed that. The next day. And then COVID's what caused all the election irregularities to happen. And whereas the hand of God could have stopped all that, it didn't happen. It wasn't stopped. And that's why we are where we are today, because of the covenant that we're talking about. So whatever you do, do not believe what's being said out there that, oh, you know, Israel's to blame. If there's something going on that Israel's doing wrong, that's between them and God. But you never want to say that the Arab people have a right to the land. Because by doing so, God, without even being personal with you, you set in motion very negative, strong forces against you. Like I just explained with Donald Trump. That's what he said. He cut a covenant, the most dramatic covenant you can possibly imagine that God does. And he says, to you I've given this land. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. You never want to get alongside and march with or speak with or endorse any kind of boycott, any kind of protest. Stay out of God's way. Just get out of the way and let God and Israel, you know, if there's something wrong there that they need to deal with, just get out of the way. You do not need that upon your life. And if that's what I said in the book, if I ever get a chance to tell President Trump, I will very respectfully say, please don't ever do that again. Just leave it alone. Never say that the Arabs have a right to any of that land. Because if you do, here we go again. Satan knows that if mainstream Christianity embraces replacement theology, I mean publicly, on a world stage, it would start a domino effect leading to the coming of his Antichrist, who will then rule the world and stop the spread of the gospel. So you might say, well, Dominic, where do you get that? Aha! I'm glad you asked me that. Next. So we're going to unpack the statement I just made. That the end game, part of what, besides the fact that the Muslim Arabs want to drive Israel into the sea, part of what's really happening, the hidden agenda, is to get the Christian church to embrace replacement theology, which then starts a domino effect that brings the Antichrist. I'm going to unpack that for you now. Because it's 19 through 20. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and there they camped in front of the, what? Mountain. Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and so that they also may trust in you forever. So he's going to establish Moses as the founder of the nation, the polity of Israel. God speaking, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their garments. Have them ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. But you shall set boundaries for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain. Don't go step onto it or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely die. But when the ram's horn, which is the sound of sounds a long blast, then they shall approach the mountain. So They can come and approach the mountain when they hear that sound. But don't touch it. Don't try to get up on it. So it came about on the third day when it was morning. There was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the entire mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. It's super Hollywood here, folks. Top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses. Called Moses to come to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So they're all quaking and shaking, and they hear Moses being called. And he gets up and he starts walking up to the mountain. And there's fire and thunder and lightning and flashes and smoke. And it's like incredible. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go down again, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to stare, and many of them perish. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set boundaries around the mountain and consecrating it. So he's saying, you told us to build a fence or whatever, and we've done it. They're not going to come up. Okay, so then, here we go. Then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, here's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the sin in all of our hearts. The Ten Commandments is important because it was how God gave the great sneak preview of what he was going to do with Jesus. He took the Ten Commandments, put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and then once a year the blood of the sacrifice would go on top of it, and God would see the blood instead of the Ten Commandments. God would see the fact that Jesus took our sins instead of seeing that the Ten Commandments means we all deserve to be judged. But God so loved the world that he himself, in the person of Jesus, he himself, God, came and took upon himself the sins of humanity. You and I should get up every day and thank God and praise and dance and sing no matter what's going on. Because if it wasn't for the love of Jesus Christ for us, it's fire and thunder on the mountain. You know, and any time I think, God, weren't you being a little bit harsh? I just look at the news. You look at, you know, watch the movie Sound of Freedom. Don't look on the internet. You can see worse stuff on the internet. You see stuff on the internet if you want to that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah never dreamed of. And when you see and realize that, you realize we deserve the fire and thunder, if not for the love of Jesus. And then now our job is to rescue those people that are caught in all of that. I am the Lord, back up, Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or likeness of what is in heaven above, earth, or water beneath. You shall not worship nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation on those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, and that means thousands of generations, who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord, wherein you, your children, your servant, cattle, and guests shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, and rested on the seventh day, so I have blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your mother and father, so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people were watching and hearing the thunder and lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And all the people trembled and stood at a distance. Then, here's the important part. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, lest we die. Speak to us yourself, and we'll listen to you. But don't have God speak to us directly, lest we die." That's what old Dr. John Ray would say. That's the pull quote. That's the thing that we forget as a church. That's what we don't understand when it comes to why the Bible prophets did what they did. This is Deuteronomy. So years later, when that first generation died off because they were afraid of giants and they wouldn't go in the promised land, the next generation comes up and Moses is getting them ready to go in and take the promised land. And he gives them this summary of what happened before. "When you enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination or soothsayer or who interprets omens or a sorcerer or one who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist or one who consults the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God is going to drive them out before you. You are to be blameless before the Lord your God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. So, yeah, you're all going to be fascinated with supernatural stuff, but don't be tempted to go after mediums and psychics and soothsayers. You know what? Supernatural, I'll give you supernatural. The Lord is going to raise up a prophet like me, which is to say like Moses, for you, a prophet from amongst your brethren, from among your brethren, from among your countrymen, and to him you shall listen. This is in accordance with everything that you asked the Lord, your God, at Mount Sinai, saying, in other words, this is because you said, "Do not let us hear the voice of the Lord again. Do not let us see this great fire anymore, lest we die." Did you ever make that connection? Moses just, he said it flat out. "For the Lord answered me and said, 'They have spoken well.'" "I will raise up for them a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them everything that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever does not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will require it of him." And so, all the prophecies in the Old Testament are directly tied to the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai. Did you catch that? That's why it's always referred to as the Law and the Prophets. That's why Jesus always called it the Law and the Prophets. "I have not come to abolish the Law and the Prophets," because they're tied together. They're one and the same. So the inference is, the implication is, that God sees the Law and the Prophets as being related to one another and as having equal weight. With this in mind, here is now the domino effect that Satan is trying to set in motion today through Hamas. One, the church embracing replacement theology in the name of peace. That's the first thing. Two, that means that all prophecy in the Bible must now be seen by those churches, by the church, as only symbolic and not literal. Which means, three, God's definition of sin in the Ten Commandments, which God tied to the prophets, must now also be seen by those churches as not to be taken literally. Did you follow that? I'm going to go over it again. Number one, this is Satan's strategy. Make trouble. We were driving here this morning, and we heard a guy who was a Muslim jihadist with Hezbollah who came to Christ, and he's been ministering for 20 years. And he was saying that that what people don't realize is that it's the nation of Iran that's behind Hezbollah and behind Hamas and behind Islamic Jihad. And the reason why they're starting trouble now is because there's a revival of Christianity going on in Iran, so powerful, so strong, that they're starting to get very nervous. He said it's the fastest growing growth of Christians in the entire world right now is in Iran. And so what does a bully do when he's feeling threatened? He makes a diversion. What does a dictator do when they're feeling threatened? They find an enemy. They find a straw man, what's called a straw man. And so what this guy was saying is that what you're seeing with Hamas is Iran trying to change the subject away from the revival of Jesus Christ in Iran. And what he's saying is that because Iran knows that there's a lot of young people out there that are ripe for the zeal of Islam. And if you don't believe me, just look at the news. It's all the young people who suddenly find a cause celeb, a common cause with Hamas. Never mind all the stuff that's reported that they've done. And so the idea is Satan wants to make trouble that can't be solved unless the Christians embrace replacement theology. In other words, unless Christians say, yeah, God does give the land to Israel, but that's just symbolic. That's replacement theology. He really means the church. He really means all mankind. He really means the church is Israel. Replacement theology. Number two, well, when you do that, it's kind of like you're sitting on a tree branch and you just sawed off the branch that you're sitting on. Because the New Testament Gospels rests its entire case on fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Don't believe me. Read the Christmas story. Every other paragraph is this was done to fulfill what the prophet said, you know, or when he called. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem, because the prophet said this, right? All of that. Every other paragraph, I'm overstating it. But Christianity rests its case on fulfilled Old Testament Bible prophecy. Christianity rests everything on that. Number three, once you do that, once you say that the prophets are only symbolic and not to be taken literally, because God linked them to the Ten Commandments, what have you just done? You've just abolished the Ten Commandments. That's what you've done. You can't take it literally. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, well, but maybe if there's three of you doing stuff together and you're all getting along and you're all consenting adults, hey, that's not adultery. Any of you think I'm making this up? I'm not. That's what's being said. So one leads to the other, leads to the other. Next. And so, replacement theology, by extension, invalidates Christianity itself. That is why I believe the, quote, great falling away of many Christians in the last days that's predicted by the Apostle Paul is the embracing of replacement theology. Today, on the news, Satan is trying to kick in motion and pull the trigger on the, quote, great falling away of the church. Today. Some people say, well, no, that's talking about sin, sexual sin, and so on. I don't think so, because that's going on from the beginning in certain places. There are many ways in which organized Christianity has always been somewhat corrupt in some places. But what I'm talking about today is new. So I'm going to read that again. That is why I believe the, quote, great falling away of many Christians in the last days that's predicted by the Apostle Paul is the embracing by the mainstream church of replacement theology by mainstream denominational Christianity. When mainstream Christianity, in effect, does away with the law and the prophets, because when you embrace replacement theology, you're doing away with the law and the prophets. The conditions will be right for the Antichrist to come because preaching the literal interpretation of Bible prophecy will become hate speech. Shall I read that again? When mainstream Christianity, in effect, by embracing replacement theology, does away with the law and the prophets by inference, the conditions will be right for the Antichrist to come. And here's why. Because the preaching of the literal interpretation of Bible prophecy will become hate speech. Even right now, in many places, you can't say that Hamas committed terrorist acts because that's hate speech. It's insensitivity. How much more is it insensitive to say God gave the land of Israel to the Jews? That's hate speech. You're being insensitive. People will not recognize the Antichrist when he comes because Bible passages like this one will be prohibited. Did you ever wonder? Well, gosh, Dominic, you're up there preaching about all these signs of the end times and stuff, and it's right there in black and white. How is it that's going to happen if the whole world can see it and read it? Well, I just explained it to you. You're not going to be able. It's going to be canceled, prohibited. It's hate speech. Like passages like this one, they won't be able to read. Here we go. This is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. Now we ask you, brethren, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken from composure or disturbed, either by a spirit or message or letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. For it will not come until the, what? Falling away comes first. So it's not me saying this. It's agreed by theologians. He's talking about a major falling away of many Christians from their Christian faith. Until the great falling away comes first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. Again, the Antichrist. That's not me. All the theologians agree. He's talking about the Antichrist. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. When that happens, this passage will not be available to anybody on earth legally. They won't be able to say, hey, that's him. But the Christians will know. The coming of Antichrist will result in fire and thunder from God coming to the whole world as seen in the book of Revelation. But in the meantime, believers in Jesus have an assignment, namely to take the good news about him to all nations, including Islam. Again, what we just heard this morning. There are many. This man was a jihadist. He came here to be in a sleeper cell to attack America. This man, he came to Christ. Take the gospel, the good news of Jesus about him to all nations, which requires them, if we're going to do that, if we're going to take the gospel to all nations, requires Christians to believe the Bible in the plain sense of how it reads. When God says to Abraham, to you and your descendants I have given this land, and here's a covenant to prove it, may the fate of this animal come upon me if I fail to live up to that promise. Means what it says. So today, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, let us also pray that our well-meaning, well-intentioned brothers and sisters in Christ, who also seek to follow Jesus, will not be deceived. So we don't have time to go there, but in Matthew 24, when the disciples said, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? What's the first words out of his mouth? Do not be deceived. That's the first thing he says. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, which means saying they believe that I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. Don't trust my, just you go there yourself tonight or today. Do not be deceived. Because Jesus said what? Here's what he said. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle, which means dotting of the I, crossing of the T, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you should know that there'll come a time, I believe, not too distant future, when maybe I won't even be able to say this and have it be on the internet. And so God is giving you the gospel while it still can be gotten in this way. Now, God is not mocked, and he'll get the job done one way or another. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you shouldn't respond today. If something is stirring in your heart and you're here in this room or watching, Jesus is calling you. He's calling you to come to himself. He's calling you to be a part of his family. That he, when God said to Abraham, by your seed all the nations of the world be blessed, he meant that by Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world would see people coming out of them to be believers in Jesus and live forever, including Muslim nations. Many in Muslim nations. For this is what he said. God, Jesus said, God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if that's you, then you can just do it. It says in John chapter 1, whoever received him gave he the power to become children of God. So if that's you, then it's time to receive him. Receive him means welcome him into your heart. Welcome his Holy Spirit into your heart. Just do what I did years ago. It was 1979, and I'm still here. Just say, Jesus, just say it. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. And you came to die for me on the cross, and your blood was payment for my sins, past, present, and future. Your death was payment so that I would not receive the fire and thunder of the mountain that I deserve. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. I believe you rose from death in the third day. Live your life in me and then rise me up also on the last day. And I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.